for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Sunday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance Service. Carla Batard is the speaker of this service, teaching on empowerment.
I wanted to talk to you today about empowerment, because the last few years the Lord has really been doing that with me, bringing me into a place of empowerment, because for a long time I have not been in a place that I felt powerless. And so I wanted to share just some tools with you about empowerment. The first 20 years of my life, or the first 20 years of my Christian life, and I've been walking with the Lord for 33 years. First 20 years, I had strong faith and a very strong prayer life. That worked really well for the first 20 years. The last 13, however, have been quite different. And I won't go into details. Many of you have heard the testimony of when hail came to our house and like gobbled up my children. That God's given me faith in the Word that they are going to come in at the appointed time of their lives, and they will be who God created them to be, and they will remember all the things that they've been taught all their life, and they're going to be a mighty force for God, because everything I've learned, I've taught them. They have a lot of knowledge, but it's not a lifestyle, but someday it will be. So in 1997, hail visited our house, and the spiritual rug was literally snatched out from under my feet, and I was the house, really not built on sand, but my foundation was not all the way in the rock. When that happened, I learned that I did not know how to fight the enemy. For a long time, when things came into my life that really were the enemy, I thought it was God. And that's the problem. When you don't understand the enemy, you don't know the way he works, you think everything is God. Yes, God is in control. But he's also given us the power to address some things that come into our lives. And I believe that a lot of times we don't see our prayers answered because we're asking God to do things that he has empowered us to do. Okay, so when hell came to my house and I was knocked off of my feet, I was still praying and asking God, you know, how are these things happening? And Lord, help me, help my children. Lord, I'm crying out to the Lord. And one day he interrupted me. He says, why are you coming to me with this? Well, that was the last thing I expected to hear. I said, well, Lord, who else is there? And he dropped, this is the importance of reading your Bible, because this story, it's a fabulous story, powerful story, but it never really meant that much to me. It was a Bible story until God dropped it in my spirit on this day. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 14. This is the way God answered me. He reminded me of this story. So I had to turn to the story and read it to find out what was he telling me. Why are you coming to me with this? He interrupted my prayer. Okay, so in chapter 14, look at verse 13. Now, up until this time, Moses had delivered the people out of Egypt. Pharaoh had let them go. They're now on their journey out, and they get to the Red Sea. They are fleeing the Egyptians, and now they've come to the sea. What now? There was a bunch of people, and they were freaking out because they're terrified. So Moses is trying to calm the people. In verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear not. You know, he's having to yell because there's a bunch of people. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And I think he was probably in the process of the very next sentence, and the Lord said unto Moses in verse 15, wherefore criest thou unto me? I thought, that's just what he said to me. Why are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, can you imagine what he thought? He's got his back to the Red Sea. All the people are facing the sea. And God is telling him to tell the people to go forward. And it looks impossible. I mean, that is an impossible thing. Then he tells Moses what to do. But lift up thy rod. That's what stopped me when I was reading it. Lift up thy rod. The word rod, the definition is for ruling, such as a scepter. Now, a scepter is a staff or baton borne by a sovereign as an emblem of authority. Royal or imperial authority, sovereignty. That's what the word rod means. The Webster Dictionary says of a rod, a staff carried as a badge of office, as of a marshal. Wait, a general officer. It's just a staff carried as a badge of office. General officer, that's it. Okay, I've got this up in my margin. So, what God was telling me right then was I have a rod of authority. And I'd never known this, never used my rod of authority. If I had a problem, I went to the Lord. I asked the Lord to take care of it. And now the Lord is saying, you lift up your rod of authority. Okay, what did he tell him to do? Lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now look down at verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Let's stop right there. So he told Moses to raise up his rod and to divide the sea. And Moses obeyed what God said. That's important. He obeyed what God told him to do. All he did was obey what God said for him to do. The Lord did it. See, but there's two parts there. There's our part and his part. Our part is to obey, and then God does it. Now, when I read that, I'm thinking on it. God said, did I say to you that if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, that you would ask me to move the mountain? No, I think it says that you said, I shall say to the mountain. See, so many times in our struggles, we ask God to do the thing, and he's saying, I gave you the authority to do the word, and you are to speak it. Then drops into my mind another set of scriptures in Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, very many in the open valley, and lo, very dry. That looks like a hopeless situation, doesn't it? This was a place that evidently a battlefield where many men were slaughtered and they were just left there to rot, and there was nothing left there but dried out bones. And they weren't laid out nicely in the form of a skeleton that you would see hanging in a science room. The animals had scattered them. The bones were all over the place. There was no order, just dry bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now Ezekiel's thinking, God, you're God. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Now, here's a hopeless situation, and he told him to speak to those bones, and he obeyed. Verse 7, So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, this, the Spirit of the Lord, God, prophesy unto the wind. Now we're speaking to the wind. And say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Dry bones. Hopeless situation. But he spoke, he prophesied, and God did the rest. Prophesy. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Ouchie. The whole house of Israel he is comparing to these dry bones. Now we are the New Testament house of Israel. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. And you know, that's how we come, and it's a good thing that we come. But that's how we feel when we come. Oh, my bones are so dry. There's no life in my bones. And I'm in a hopeless situation. We are cut off on our part. Cut off from God. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So we saw Moses in a hopeless situation, and God said, Lift up thy rod. Because remember, God gave him the rod, and he said, Now throw it down. It became a snake. That would have been pretty freaky. Pick it up. See, Moses had faith, probably. I would have said, Are you sure? Sure it's not going to bite me? When he touched it, it turned back into the rod. So he could do these feats because it was God's power. What he did, God said, Here's my power. Here's my power in this rod, and you'll use it to do all these things. And he has given us a rod of authority. He's given us his authority. We'll look at that in a minute. Okay, while I'm thinking about this, he drops another one. So 1 Samuel 17. This is the story of David and Goliath. Now, understand, at this time, hail came to our house, trouble in all of our children. Not only that, but we were in a financial situation that it looked hopeless. I was waking up in the middle of the night, not even able to breathe sometimes. I'd have to get up and pray myself back into peace where I could get in the bed and go back to sleep. And, you know, actually, I take that back. This came in the form of a dream. When I had gotten up and prayed myself back into peace, and I had a dream of David and Goliath. So I got out of the bed and got my Bible. Let me see what it says in all of that. And I learned something very powerful in this story. We're just going to get to the part where in verse 41 of 17:41. Now, y'all know this story. Is there anybody who doesn't know this story in its entirety? All of Israel was trembling because here was this giant Goliath, and nobody wanted to fight him. So David comes along and hears about it, and he's thinking about, who has the gall to talk about my God like that? You know, so he's ready to fight this guy. In verse 41, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy. Now that word ruddy means rosy, blushed, and beautiful. So I wonder if he didn't look a little effeminate. Rosy, blushed, and beautiful. Those are strange words to describe a guy. Of course, he was young. And of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And a stave is a shoot with new leaves, like new growth on a bush, real flimsy, that bright green, not the barky branch, but that new little shoot on the end that you could just twist off like that. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name. Here, now we're getting onto something. In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, when I had this dream, we had a mountain in our life, a financial mountain at the time. And in the dream, I saw Goliath as Satan. He was the one that was breathing hot down my neck with threats. Y'all, it's your business. You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose everything. He was just, you know, I couldn't even breathe. I would wake up in a panic. But in the dream, Goliath was the financial mountain, and I was David. And I woke up before there was a confrontation. That's why I came and read the story. And what I learned from this story, of course, we all knew David killed the giant. But something very important stood out in this story to me. The giant said that he was going to kill David and feed his carcass to the fowls of the air. Now, that was his threat. And in this story, I see Goliath as Satan, the enemy, and he's constantly threatening us, coming to us with fearful things. But David turned his threat back on him. He said that he was going to smite him. See, Goliath said, I'm going to kill you and feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. And he said, no. Your weapons are carnal. My weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, so he said, I'm going to smite thee. He turned the table and put his own threat back on him. And he added something to it. Not only that, I'm going to cut your head off. And he took that head into the city to show the people that Goliath the one that everybody was scared of, just like I said the other day in the teaching on fear, that it says in Isaiah that we're going to see Satan on the sides of the pit, and they're going to say, This is the man that was caused the nations to tremble? This? That's how he should look to us, because we are greater than he. But if he can convince you that he's greater, now you got a problem. That's what causes hopelessness. When we see whatever it is that Satan has brought into our lives bigger than what God can fix. Okay, so I really love that. He said, in the name. David did the doing, but the Lord performed it. I used to wonder about that rock, you know, all he had to do was sling the rock. He was good with that sling, but all he had to do was sling it. And God directed that rock and killed the giant with it. So David engaged the warfare, but God won it. It's the same with us today. It's time to engage. I see the army, the body of Christ, like the army of God, and God is saying, charge! And it's time for us to know who we are and stop letting the enemy whip us. We have a rod of authority, but we haven't quite understood that to the fullest so that we could yield that sword or wield the sword or whatever the word is. Use it. Okay? So who are we? I want you to look at Luke 1:35. He showed me this not long ago. I thought, Lord? This is the account of Mary conceiving Jesus. Let's look at this. Then said Mary unto the angel. The angel came and said, you're going to conceive a son. And she said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And I was thinking about us when we get saved. This born-again thing, when we receive Jesus Christ, it's like the Holy Ghost overshadows us, and there is a holy thing that is conceived in us, just like Jesus was in Mary. The only thing is, Mary gave birth to Jesus, and he was the Holy One, God among us, God in the flesh. When we don't give birth to it, but it's given birth in us, this spirit man, and it's a spirit like I'm Carla in the flesh. Y'all know me as Carla. But there is a spirit man of Carla on the inside of me. And the scripture, okay, now let me get ahead of myself. Now look at Luke 3:22. Now Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John baptized him. Verse 21, 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. A bodily shape. Not in the shape of a dove. A bodily shape, it descended like a dove. It descended like a dove. What does a dove do? It's in the air. So when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up, and the Spirit of God came down in a bodily shape. What did it look like? What do you think it looked like, the bodily shape? What do you think the body shape was? It was shaped like Jesus, because it was going to come and take, it was going to fill him. When the Holy Ghost descended upon me, it was shaped like me, because the body is nothing more than a container. Your body, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And the temple means a container, boundaries that hold something. So when the Holy Ghost, first we conceive that Holy One in us by the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost, and then the Spirit descended like Jesus's, the Holy Ghost came to Jesus, and it filled us up. There is a spirit man inside of me that is greater than this flesh woman I'm walking around in. It contains all the power that Jesus was and is. As he is, so are we. Am I saying I'm Jesus? No. I'm saying that when the spirit man of me came to me and filled me up, I became empowered. Now, I'm only really getting this. I've been walking with the Lord. Only really now beginning to get this. And it's changing my life. It's changing the way I walk, the way I talk, the way I behave. Because until you know who you are in Christ, you can't move in that. You might, but you'll be doubtful. You won't, you know, you'll wait for some kind of feeling before you move. And no, Jesus, it came into Jesus. Jesus didn't do any miracles until that Holy Ghost descended through the air like a dove flies. You know, men, anytime I say men, I'm talking about mankind, the created man of God. When we don't quite understand something, we grasp something that we can. Like when Peter and I don't remember who went with him when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. They witnessed Moses, Elijah, and Jesus right there. And it was a powerful thing. God spoke from heaven. They heard it. And because they couldn't even quite comprehend it, Jesus was back with them. They said, "Let us build three tabernacles." They can grasp that. A memento. Let's build a shrine, you know, to mark this. And they just didn't get it. So we, as mankind, we could grasp the dove. We could grasp the dove. Now the dove is the symbol for the Holy Ghost. Because we couldn't quite understand this bodily shape of a spirit coming down and filling Jesus up. And that's what happens to all of us when we are born again. And in 1 John 4, that scripture was in a prophetic dream that I had back in 1988. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And I always looked at that scripture like, greater is he that is in me. Jesus is in my heart. He's in my spirit. And greater is he in me than the enemy out there in the world or anything else out there in the world. And that's true. But now I see it as greater is he that is in me, this spirit man that's empowered by the Spirit of God. That spirit in me is greater than the container that it's walking around in, than he that's in the world. This is what I'm in the world with, but the spirit man that is in me is greater. It is equal to that same spirit that came down and filled up Jesus that started his miraculous ministry. That's why Jesus said that the works that I do, shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. It was necessary for him to go to his Father so that he could send what he had to each one of us. And when you really meditate on that and get a picture, a revelation of that, it'll change your life. You won't feel like it's a hopeless situation. You won't see yourself as dry bones, having no life, no power, no nothing. We would see ourselves like Mephibosheth. Let me see if I put that down. Well, first let's look at Luke 10:19. It said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." That's what we have. And yet, I had a picture one time of what those first 20 years of my life were like. If you ever played a pinball machine, you have that ball bearing that rolls out, and you pull that thing, and it pops the ball, and it rolls up there, and there's all these little things. And if the ball starts to come down here, you have these flappers, and you can hit the button, and the flapper hits the ball up there again. That was my life. That was me. I was the ball at the mercy of the ting, 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 and pong, and pong, and all of that. But when God began to show me these things, even in 1997, that's what he began to teach me. I switched places from being the ball, just at the mercy of all these things, to the flapper controller. And that's a huge difference. It really has changed my life. And it's changed the course of my life. Because for those first 20 years, I didn't know anything about the enemy. Nothing. All I knew was I belong to God, and God is the greater one, and God is the one, and all that's true. It's true. But I'll tell you what, when the enemy comes, you better know what to do with him. Because if you don't, you'll be like that ball in the pinball machine. Or it's a fuzz. And it just kind of flies out there, and is at the mercy of whatever draft comes along. Downwind, upwind. That's how I lived those first 20 years of my life. Then God started teaching me about the enemy. So Jesus said, "Behold, I give unto you power." And that's one thing that we learn when we come here is about that power. We learn that deliverance is a power that can help rid us of some of these things that are tormenting us. And giving us more life. You know, you're a container, and you got saved, and then you filled with the Holy Ghost, and different things happened, but you still have this space up here that needs to be cleaned out so that the power can fill all the way up. And it's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a process. Okay, Mephibosheth. I don't have the scriptures here. I was just going to tell you about him. Mephibosheth is Saul's grandson. And he had inherited his dad's kingdom. He had land. He had houses. He had animals. He had crops. He had all these things. But where was Mephibosheth? He was in a place called Lodabar. And that means pastureless. Lodabar means pastureless. It's not productive. There were no animals in it. You look at Lodabar, it's like you can ride down a street and there's a beautiful house. People live in it. It has a beautiful rose thing climbing up on a trellis, and the grass is green and it's nicely cut, and there's flowers blooming, and you know that there is life in that house. Well, you go down a little further, and there's an old homestead that the people have been out of for years and years and years, and the weeds are grown up, can't hardly see the house. You know that there's nobody living there. There's no life there. So Mephibosheth, if you looked at his place, Lodabar means pastureless. So it wasn't the thriving place that it once had been. It says that Mephibosheth, when David said, "Is there anybody left from Jonathan's family that I can bless?" And someone said, "Well, yeah, there's Mephibosheth." So he sends for the servant, and the servant comes, and David sends for Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth gets over to King David's castle, and Mephibosheth is kind of scared. You know, it's kind of like being called to the principal's office. He didn't know what. But he goes in there, and he says, "What would you want with a such a dead dog as I? Dogs must have been pretty bad. Oh, Goliath said, what am I, a dog? Mephibosheth says, what do you want with the likes of me? I'm like a dead dog. That's how he saw himself. And here he was, a descendant of King Saul. We are descendants of King Jesus. And yet we sit in our pastureless places. It was like the Israelites. They were in Egypt as slaves. Mephibosheth had a servant whose name was Ziba, and he had 15 sons. He had a bunch of sons and servants. And they had taken possession of Mephibosheth's kingdom because he was lame in his feet. Now, he was literally lame in his feet, but spiritually looking at that, we could see ourselves as lame in the feet. All these things are going on, and we see ourselves as crippled, and we don't have any power, and then it allows the enemy to come in and take our kingdom, our land, our crops, our wealth, our children, our everything. He didn't even own his own land. So David tells this chief servant, the daddy of all these boys. I mean, they had a good thing going. Can you imagine what they're thinking? Yeah, he'll be gone one of these days, and then it'll be ours, really ours. Right now, we get to act like it's ours, but it's going to really be ours. They had an agenda. And Mephibosheth, he didn't buck it. He didn't say, no way. Hey, you work for me. See, he did not know who he was. He forgot who he was. And we do that. It comes in little bitty, subtle ways. I was thinking about it the other day. It's kind of like it works so subtly that, have you ever gone to the beach? We live like not too far from the Gulf of Mexico. I wouldn't call it like, you know, you think of a beach, white sand. No, you got to brush the garbage off the sand to have a place to lay. They are getting better about it. They drag it, you know, every once in a while and get all the trash off of it. Stuff that ships throw out in the water and it washes up on our shores, you know, it's just... Anyway, I can remember going to the beach as a kid and you blow up your air mattress. It's been so long, I forgot what it was called. An air mattress. And you go out into the water and you crawl on top of that air mattress and your mom and Nam are on the beach right up there and you're on that air mattress and you're floating. You're out there for a while and you look up. I would think, did they leave me? But I, you know, the tide of the water would have carried the air mattress and you think, how did I get way down here? Well, that's what happens to us as Christians. Little by little, things happen and before long, we're trying to scrape ourselves off the ground. How did I get here? How did I get here? Well, I had a dream. I'm going to tell you about this dream I had. And there's a message in the dream. In the dream, I was standing on a shore. I don't know where I was because my back was to the land. I was just like on the shoreline. And there was vast water. I mean, it wasn't a lake. It was vast waters. And there was a deck that went from the land, maybe the length of this room, and then it turned right and went about the length of this room, and then it came back to the shore. And the water was crystal clear and beautiful. But inside that square, the water was black. In fact, I wasn't sure if it was water. It looked like oil. Black oil. And there were about 10 people over here on this right deck. It didn't have like a railing or anything. The deck was only about this far off the water, wooden. I must have known who the people were because I was going to join them. Now I get about, and they are looking, all I could see was their backs because they're all looking at something out there. And I'm going to meet them and I get about, 15 paces out, and I see something in this black water, and it just rises, black oily water rolls off of it, and it was a crocodile. Not an ordinary crocodile. This crocodile's stomach was about 4 foot wide, and it was equally at that much bigger everywhere else. The head was big, the feet were big, the tail was big, and I saw it. Its nose was pointed in that direction. And before I could do anything, like scream at the people or say, "Wow, look at this crocodile," or anything, because it gave me the feeling of great danger. So the next minute, before I could do anything, as fast as a flash of lightning, the crocodile, it didn't swim. It went, like at the sound of the speed of light, and opened its mouth, and there were men and women, but there was one man that the crocodile ate whole, and I knew for some reason it was the leader. The leader got eaten whole. The people scattered, naturally, and then the crocodile came back into the water. All you can see is the top of the outline of him in those two little bumps where his eyes were. And he was locked on me. And I knew I was next on the menu. And there was no need in screaming or running because I had seen the thing move. And for a split second, I felt terrified. And in the next split second, I said, "I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ." And the front feet went down by the stomach, and the back feet went down by the tail, and the thing rolled over in the water, and I saw the entire bottom. You know, it's that yellow-white color. I could see the entire bottom of that crocodile. And then, of course, I woke up. But as I asked the Lord, what does that mean? It was concerning distractions. So what I got from that was beware distractions. Because when we get distracted, we're not aware of the enemy. And when we get distracted, it gives the enemy an opportunity to eat us up. So to me, that was saying, stay focused. Don't look at the things. It's kind of like Peter. He was walking on the water. Don't look at the waves or the wind or the sound of the thunder and all of that other stuff. Don't look at it. Keep your eyes. Stay focused. That was the message that I got from that. Well, okay, I'm going to go ahead and because I'm going to tell you what I got, what another dimension of this dream. That was almost 4 years ago that I had that dream. 2 years later, I was invited to the Bahamas to teach at a conference. And about a week before I left for the Bahamas, I remembered that dream. Hey, isn't the water there crystal clear? Ow. You know, I called my friend that travels with me and I said, "Hey, remember that dream I had about the crocodile? Well, it just hit me today that the water in the Bahamas is crystal clear." And she said, "Well, are you feeling like maybe we shouldn't go?" And I said, No, I don't feel like that. But it does have me thinking. So we go to the Bahamas. And while we were there, I went with a pastor and his wife and some other people from... while we were there, they were having this... It's kind of like the Mardi Gras. It was called Junkanoo in the Bahamas. It's a traditional thing. There's a lot of tribal stuff. It's demonic, totally demonic. But as so many other things that are demonic, they have made it appealing to the masses. Oh, a carnival, food, rides, you know, all this stuff. So that you're not really aware of what it's really all about. Well, the man that taught there taught on marine spirits. These are spirits that reside in the water, and if you know, Africa, people from Africa know all about the marine spirits. People from China know all about the marine spirits. People from the islands know all about the marine spirits. I didn't know anything about marine spirits. I mean, I'm learning about them, but I know a little bit. But we got to the Bahamas, and this is the kickoff. The last night that we were there was the kickoff for this big festival. So we have finished the ministry. We spent the afternoon at the beach the last day. We were there for 5 days, and I was like, oh, I can't wait to see the beach. You know, we flew over it coming in, but I'd heard about the beaches. I couldn't wait to see the beach. And every day we would be riding by, and the beach would be close, but not close enough to see. And we were on this little bus, and I would be trying to see the beach. Lord, am I going to get to see the beach while I'm here? Every day go by. Are we going to get to see the beach today? And then one day the Lord said, what are you here for? Forget the beach. But the last day we did go to the beach. And then we picked up some pizza, went back to the hotel. And we weren't staying in like the tourist district. Because of the pastor where we were, he lived, well, it was not in the Ritchie district, you know, but it was a very old hotel, but they had just remodeled it because the hurricane had messed it up. It was a beautiful hotel. It was wonderful. And it had a lot of charm that the new hotels don't have. And we were sitting out by the pool with our pizza. And all of a sudden, let me see if I can get the cadence of it. These drums started. And I mean, it was like no other sound I had ever heard. There was such an evil that immediately, I didn't even get to the fourth bonk, and I was going, what is that? And along with it was a smell. I mean, a distinct, icky smell. And they said, they didn't think too much of it. But I was wondering if maybe they had killed something and was sacrificing it, because it was demonic. So we sat out there the whole time. Now, this started right as soon as the sun went down, those drums started. As soon as darkness fell, the drums started. We sat out there for about 2 hours visiting and eating, and then we were going to go up to our room, so it's around 10 o'clock. And we got into our room, and I said to my friend, I think we need to pray. I really feel like we need to pray. So we prayed for about 20 minutes till the feeling left. You know, there was an urgent thing in my spirit. So we prayed, the urgency left, and so we quit praying. She had already had a shower, and I said, I'm going to go take a shower now. So I turned around, and all the lights in the hotel went off. And not only in the hotel, but that whole surrounding area. And I found out the next day that a third of the lights in the island went out. No storm, no nothing to cause this power failure. Nobody understood why the lights went out. But I told my friends, I said, you know what? I believe that the spirit of darkness is so powerful right now that it knocked the lights out. So she started for the door, and I said, don't open that door. And she looked at me kind of surprised, and I was just as surprised because I didn't know that I was going to say that. And she said, I'm not scared to go out there. I said, this doesn't have anything to do with fear. This has to do with wisdom. And I said, I can't even explain to you the feeling that I'm having. I've never had it before. I said, it's like, and this is before God showed me this about my spirit man. I said, it's like right underneath my skin, over my entire body, even my fingertips and my toenails of my feet. I mean, it was the strangest feeling I'd ever had in my whole life. I said, it's not fear. I'm very familiar with fear. That gut thing that grabs you and gets you sick to your stomach. No, it wasn't fear. I said, it's almost like my spirit man is at a heightened alertness. That's what it feels like. I tried to call the pastor because they were down the sidewalk from us. We were in the upper level of the hotel. It was two-story. And we were going to go over there. And I was going to call them to see if they were still awake. Well, I couldn't get anybody on the phone. I had no lights anyway. I didn't know how to work the hotel phone. That's what it was. You know, push a 9, nothing happens, you know. I didn't know. I put your phone, their room number, nothing happened. I didn't know how to work the phone. So after a little while, I said, now we can go over there. Now, the drums are still going, okay? So we got over to their room, and they were awake, and we were all talking. And while we were standing, I mean, those drums were getting on my last nerve. I mean, it was just bothersome. So we're standing in their hotel room, and we're all talking, and the pastor said, "I told you she's going to be over here in a minute." I said, "Well, I'm not scared. I just was curious as to what y'all thought about why this is going on." Well, they didn't have any clues, so we're standing there, and the lights have gone out, and it's hot, 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 balmy, hot in September. Now, I thought when the lights went out, I thought, I was thinking, "Lord, am I going to get any sleep with those drums drumming?" And then the lights went out, I thought, "Lord, we don't have any air conditioner." So while I'm standing in this room, the lights come back on. Yay, air conditioning. I guess we'll go back to the room and see if we can't get some sleep. And then I just thought about those drums. I said, "You know what? I am sick of those drums." And bink, that dream came to my mind. And I told them, I said, "All right, y'all, this is going to probably look stupid and sound ridiculous, but I'm going to give it a try." I pointed to the area where the drumming was coming from, and I said, "I bind you in the..." Within 2 seconds, I said, "I bind you in the name of Jesus. I command you to stop that and go home." And I mean, it stopped immediately. I was telling Glenn this story when I got back from the Bahamas. I said, "You know those old Westerns?" I know he used to watch Westerns because he likes Audie Murphy. I said, "Remember those old Westerns when somebody would shoot a bunch of targets or something, and then they'd bring the gun up and go..." I said, "That's what I felt like." I was like, "Oh." But, you know, I have been, Jesus said, "If I with the finger of God cast out demons, surely the kingdom of heaven has come upon you or come near you," or something to that effect. And I started thinking about that finger of God. With the finger of God, he wrote on the Ten Commandment tablets. With the finger of God, or some finger, somebody's finger wrote on the wall of Nebuchadnezzar's son at many, whatever it said. But that's curious about the finger of God. And so I use the finger of God with my spirit man whenever sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes I have an unction to point at the thing that I see in my spirit. But now here's the interesting part. When we left, well, the next morning I asked the man, "Do they, like, sacrifice animals at that festival?" He said, "No, I don't think that..." It was the Islander guy. He said, "No, I don't think they sacrifice anything." And I said, "Well, we were smelling something icky, and I was just wondering if they were, you know, burning a sacrifice." He said, "No, let me tell you what you were smelling. They take a torch. The drums are covered with goat skin, and the drums are deep, but they're open at the bottom, and they'll put a torch up under there and heat the skin because it has a different sound." I said, "Does it ever?" I said, "That was the most evil life." But you know, in the islands, here in America, witchcraft and everything is pretty covert. They hide to do their stuff. But over there, it is just right out in the open. They're used to that. That's the way they've lived for generations. So when I was coming home, I think it was whenever I was flying home, I got to thinking about that. The dream, the water, the drumming, you know, the evil thing. Like, that was the crocodile. That was the evil thing. And I thought, Lord, I had that dream 2 years before I would ever be invited to the Bahamas. It's almost like in the spirit, in the dream, in the spirit, he took me into the future, and I dealt with the evil before I would ever get there and be confronted with the evil. Isn't that cool? And I had a vision once. God showed me a picture of something. I was thinking about whether or not I should go to a place, and God showed me a picture of the place, and me and Mike, my husband and I, were in the picture, and I knew, okay, we're supposed to go. It's almost like he took me in the spirit in the future and showed me being there before I would ever be there. See, this is things that can happen in the spirit. Like Paul was it Paul? Or Paul said, whether I was in the spirit or I don't know. See, when those things happen, it's hard to describe. It's hard to understand them. But we don't really comprehend the kingdom realm, the spirit realm. Jesus walked in it right here when he was on the earth. And the kingdom is here. He left. He demonstrated the kingdom to his disciples, and then he left, and they were supposed to multiply, and he said, occupy. And that means take possession of. It means to rule and reign in. We're supposed to establish the kingdom. But we've been like the Israelites in Egypt. We are spiritual beings living in a physical world like the Israelites in Egypt. We're working for the people who have the money. We're the slaves. And we're supposed to be in the kingdom. You know, there's no money in the kingdom. It says that he shall supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God showed me that with Hagar when Elizabeth said, get that woman and her kid out of here. So Abraham didn't like that. God said, do what your wife said. So Abraham took them out. And they ran out of food and water. And Hagar's over here. And the boy is over here. It says, God heard the cries of the lad. And he opened Hagar's eyes. I mean, her eyes were open already. I mean, like this. Her eyes were open. She was looking around. She didn't see a well. There was no well there. But when God opened her spirit man eyes, she could see into the kingdom. It wasn't a bottle of water. It was a well. It was enough water for ever. But see, the kingdom is in our midst. I've been asking God to open my spiritual eyes to see the kingdom. Show me where it is. If Jesus walked in it right here, he left. The kingdom didn't leave. He left. He's here in each one of us. And so we, as Christians, should be seeking, what does it say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I'm seeking. Lord, show me where it is. If it's here, I want to know where it is. How do we get in it? How do we walk in the Spirit? It says walk in the Spirit. Teach me how to walk in the Spirit. And he, you know, for a little while, I haven't even realized that he's begun to show me. And the realization of this spirit man that is embodied in our flesh shell is greater than the flesh shell that we're walking in. Now it's time for the church, the believers, to understand that and begin to take up the rod of authority, which is the blood of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, the Word of God. Our testimony, testimonies are powerful. You know what a testimony is? It's every word that comes out of your mouth. We heard that message from Jerry about words. And we need to speak, begin to speak to the mountain, begin to speak to the dry bones in the area of our life. Our dry bones could be like the lives of my children right now. Dry bones. Speak to the dry bones. Prophesy over these bones. It says that in Joel, it says that in the last days, he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And yes, part of that spirit is a mindset. It's the process of our thinking. That's part of what spirit means. So he's pouring that out on all of us. And it says, and the result of that will be, we will begin to prophesy. And that means speaking to the dry bones, speaking to the mountain. Okay, so now I want us to look at Romans chapter 4. Now, y'all come here and we've all received deliverance of one sort or another, either by personal prayer or by corporate deliverance ministry. And now there's going to be some things that are going to come to you to try to talk you out of what you've gotten. One of those things is a lying spirit. And see, just like Goliath said to David, he's going to be talking to you. the enemy's going to be talking to you. You don't really have power. You didn't get any deliverance. But you're going to have to learn to do what David did. He turned the tables on the enemy. You didn't get any deliverance. If he's a liar, then you need to praise God for just the opposite. Hallelujah. I got deliverance. You're not going to stay delivered. Hallelujah. I'm going to stay delivered. And start turning the table on the devil. Because he's a liar. That lying spirit, the Lord has shown me a couple of ways that lying spirit will work. It does. It sits right here. And you can bind the lying spirit and command it, get away from me in Jesus' name. It's a spirit. Where was it? Chapter 5? I thought I wrote it down, but I don't see it. I'm looking for the key. 16. That's right. Matthew 16. Jesus said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there's another rod of authority, the power to bind and to loose. So when the lying spirit comes to you, you bind him and command him to go in the name, like David said, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something about the name. This occurred to me recently. I was praying for my own self. I was having a little problem. And so I said, by his stripes, I'm speaking to whatever it is, by his stripes I am healed. By his stripes I am healed. By his stripes I am healed. And I heard someone say, whose stripes? See, the enemy's not going to move just because you say, by his stripes I am healed. The power is in his name. In the name of Jesus Christ. And I don't even say I am healed anymore. I speak from my spirit man to my flesh. Hey, you whatever. It is written by the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You are healed. Just like speaking to that water. Was that not cool about the water droplets and under? So see, every time you speak to whatever it is, an affliction in your body or an illness or a cut or whatever. Let your spirit man speak to your flesh, because I found it a problem trying to convince myself when I had an affliction in the flesh, and I'm trying to tell myself, and my flesh is telling me too. My flesh is telling me, oh, this hurts. And I would be thinking, oh, man, this really hurts. By his stripes, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. You know, but no, now it carries more power when I know that the spirit in me is greater than the flesh that my spirit is in. So my spirit man says, it is written in the name of Jesus Christ, you are healed. Now be healed. Be healed. And every time they talk to that water, something happened. So, it's like chipping away at a stump. You know, you've got that stump, and you're taking an axe, and every day you're chipping, 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 chipping. So, don't be discouraged if it doesn't happen right away. You keep speaking to it, it's going to change the DNA in your flesh body. It says in Romans 8 that if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken, that means give life to that which was dead, your mortal body. So, that's powerful. That's powerful. I called Glenn a couple of weeks ago and I said, Glenn, did you know that the only reason you are still alive is because of the spirit man in you? And greater is that spirit man in you than that flesh body that's laying in that bed? I said, I want you to begin to, he said, by his stripes I am healed. I said, yes, that's true. But I want you to add Jesus Christ to that. Because there is an antichrist spirit in the world that will do anything to keep the name of Jesus Christ from being spoken. And I'm noticing it everywhere. People say, Lord, la, 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 I pray this in the name of your dear son. Who? Well, that's, and I'm hearing it a lot. So let's make sure that when we say in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, in my name you will. So there's power in the name. So the question is, if that lying spirit has been doing a job on you, and then, of course, there's unbelief. Unbelief, let me just read this in Hebrews because this is important. Because a lot of times, you know, we think, okay, what does it say? If your heart condemn you not, then you shall have confidence in the Lord. So, and that's our problem. We let our heart condemn us. If we are not, if we've done something wrong, even though we've confessed it, we see ourselves as unworthy to take this authority. And that comes with unbelief. Now, because when we don't believe, if we believe what we believe greater than what God says, that's unbelief. And in Hebrews chapter 3, it says this about the Israelites. In verse 17, it says, but with whom was he, God, grieved 40 years? Not with them that had sinned. Now, in italics, my word says, it's got was it in italics, which reads like this. Was it not with them that had sinned? But those italicized words means those weren't in the original manuscript, but the editor put those there so it would read more smoothly. So I've scratched out all the italicized words in my Bible. So this is how it reads. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest. Now, here's the second part of that. You know, sometimes they say other things and you forget what the original, it's a grammatical thing. If you understand grammar, you can dissect this sentence. I'll read it to you the way it says. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It wasn't because of their sin or their grumbling. Now, that caused them some problems. But that's not why they didn't get to enter in. They did not get to enter in because they got to the door of the promised land, and God had said, I have given you the land. It was already theirs. But when they got there, they were distracted by the number. No, they didn't go in. And they died in the wilderness. And God showed me one time how the church is just like Israel. He died on that cross, and we grasped salvation. And that's about it. Then we built our tabernacles and held services. So much more. So much more. And it's time for us to go in and possess the land. All of the land. We don't want to be like them who ended up not getting it all because of unbelief. So, Jesus said, this is another important point. Where is it? John 19:30. Jesus was on the cross. It was just about time. Verse 29, it says, There was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. In verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. You need to know that Jesus did everything. He accomplished everything, and it is finished. And now it's up to us to receive what he did and appropriate those things in our lives. Put those things to work in our life. It is finished. That's a good one you can tell Satan when he comes to you. It is written. It is finished. And not only that, you are finished. You were defeated on the cross. Defeated. Right? Okay. Now, I want us to look at Romans chapter 4, because this is going to help you when you go home, when things... Because I'll tell you something, when you're on the brink of breakthrough, it gets crazy. And the reason, that's Satan's way of trying to distract you from whatever it is you're believing for, whatever it is you're standing on. He's going to bring craziness to distract you, just like the people were distracted. And once you get distracted, or like Peter, you can be walking on the water, and he'll bring distractions, and you'll sink. That's what it's meant to do. So in Romans chapter 4, it gives us some instructions as to how to walk by faith. And this is talking about Abraham. It says in verse 18, now God has promised him this son. He waited 25 years for that promised son. 25 years. I was getting a little discouraged not too long ago about my children, and I thought, wait a minute. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac. It's only been about 12, which seems like a really long time. But it's not 25. And then there's the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, and a lot of those people died in faith, never seeing what they were having faith for. And when I saw that one day, I said, Lord, I don't want to die in faith. I want to see my children come to you in my lifetime. And then I came up here, and Dr. Noel prayed for me one day, and he turned around to walk off, and he turned back around on one heel. He was like balancing himself. I just heard, in your lifetime. I'm telling you, I almost did backflips across the room. Does that mean anything to you? Yes, it sure does. Okay, it says of Abraham in verse 18, who against hope, that's hopelessness, believed in hope. Against hope, in a hopeless situation, he held on to his hope. And his hope was that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. In verse 19, and being not weak in faith. That means he was strong in faith, right? How was he strong in faith? He considered not the facts. The fact was his body, his own body now dead. That means he was not sexually active. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Those were the facts. But he considered it not. I consider it not. That was another bullet I had. I'd hear some kind of news. I consider it not. And it changed my attitude, changed my faith level, ran the fear off, stopped the fear, dead in its tracks. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. See what happens? We stagger. See, with the stripes of Jesus Christ, ye are healed. Oh, I've got this pain. Oh, I've got this pain. We stagger. We stagger at the promise. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I believe he was thanking God for that son. Lord, I thank you that son is coming. I thank you for the promise of a son that's going to cause many nations to come from my loins. I thank you. He was giving glory to God. And that could also mean that he continued to give glory to God even though he didn't see the promise yet. You be faithful in the waiting. Faithful in the waiting. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded. That's important too. Become fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Persuaded. So I hope that something you heard today has encouraged you to be able to stand when the lying spirit comes and when the enemy comes and when your own self starts talking to yourself, trying to talk you out of whatever it is that you are hoping for. Raise up thy rod. Begin to prophesy that thing, whatever promise you're standing on. If it's in the Word, you can stand on it. That's what God said to me when all of my kids were gobbled up and I was heartbroken, sitting in a chair crying, and it was, to me, the most hopeless thing. Even my husband was mad at me because of the way I was feeling and things I would say about the situation. It was like everybody was against me, and I sat there crying, Lord, how can this ever be better? And he said, I had to stop crying to listen to him. He said, you can either begin to live by sight and you can continue to live by sight and circumstances, or you can stand on my word. Well, those were fighting words to me, because I had been standing on his word. I stood on the word that if I trained up my children the way they should go, they wouldn't depart from it when they were old or at any time. I believe they wouldn't depart from it. And when they all went by the wayside, it caused me to doubt everything else I was believing. So he said, you can live by sight and circumstances, or you can stand on my word. And I was going, stand on your word? And then scriptures fell. Train up a child in the way she goes. I did that. Then stand on my word. What does that mean? Well, then I saw it. He said, here's the promise. Train up your children in the way they should go. And I did. Okay, here's the manifestation of that promise. It's in the future. It's in the spirit. It's already done in the spirit. He already sees it done in the spirit because he sees the future. That's the problem with us. We can't see the future. So we doubt. We get into doubt and unbelief. He said, I want you. He said, here's the promise. You did that. Here's the manifestation. But you're about right here. But I want you to live your life like it's already done. That's what it means to live by faith. And that's hard for us in the flesh because that's not the way the flesh wants to live. The flesh wants to see it before we want everything to be all lined up so that we already know. We don't like not knowing. But that's what it means to trust God. So I pray that this has been an encouragement to you. And right now, just let me come against that lying spirit. In the name of Jesus, you lying spirit, I bind you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I forbid you to follow these people home and torment them with your lies. But Satan, when you do come, they've got bullets to use, spiritual bullets. They will turn your lies on your own self. So if you want it, come get it. We'll give it to you. We're going to raise up our rod of authority, and we're going to turn the lie back on your own self. I bind you, lying spirit. I command you to go right now in the name of Jesus. I bind any spirit of unbelief right now in the name of Jesus that would keep us from our promised land. I bind that spirit of unbelief. I break your power, and I command you to leave in Jesus' name. You go, every spirit of doubt and unbelief. The question is, how long will you halt between two opinions? This is God's opinion, and then Satan's got his opinion. Other people have the answer. Lord, I bind the spirit of distractions. I bind every spirit of distraction that would come to take their focus off of what they're focusing on so that you can whip them. I bind you in Jesus' name, and I command you to go. Right now, you go in Jesus' name. I bind lameness. Like Mephibosheth, I bind lameness right now in the name of Jesus. Of seeing yourself as a dead dog. As seeing yourself as someone who has no power. If God be for you, who can be against you? God is for us. Lord, I just bless the women today. I bless us with strength, with power. Lord, I just release empowerment on them that they will raise up their rods of authority and begin to use it, that they will speak to their mountains, that they will prophesy over the dry bones in their life, and that, Lord, when they come back, we will hear testimonies of what learning about their empowerment, the changes, the successes that they will have In the name of Jesus, I thank you. I give you glory for it right now, just like Abraham did. I give you glory for what you are going to do, what they are going to do with the authority that you have given them. And then it will be for our good and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.